Praise the Lord. Bring us into the church, Joanna. Nice job, Mr. Brady.
Thank you.
Let's stand up and pray together. Burn, come on in, everybody. We do this church unto God. We are so blessed in Derby. You know, we always say the negative, but it's the positive. Look what we're doing. Look what we're doing in Derby. Amen? Hallelujah. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen and amen. Give him praise, church. What a beautiful prayer. What a beautiful promise. You know, people say it so many times that they don't see what's in there. I love that part. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to look greater. We need to look greater at what we can be and what we can do. Can I have an amen? With God, greater, on earth as it is in heaven. I believe it. I believe it. I just do. We're going to responsive reading Psalm number 63. Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water.
So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory.
Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you.
Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name.
What a beautiful line. My soul shall be satisfied as the marrow in fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips.
When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches.
Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice.
My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me.
But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth.
They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackal.
But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Psalm 63, those are wonderful, wonderful lines to read. Lines that change your life. Powerful lines. How many love the Bible? I love the Bible. I truly do. I love this book. I can tell you that as much time as I spend in it, I don't spend enough time. I don't. When you open up your Bible, and I'm sure you feel like God's talking to you. And if you find a spot, listen, I don't know if you ever heard a pastor tell you this, but if you open up your Bible and you start to read, and it really doesn't touch your spirit or your soul, find another page, because maybe that's not the food God wanted to give you today. Maybe there's something that will touch you, because I believe, like I do on Sundays, every time you open this book up, it should be something for you. It should be something that feeds you. Feeds your mind, makes you stronger. Can I have an amen? Now, last week I read out of Philippians, where Paul was saying there's some people that preach Jesus out of want. They preach him out of desire, seeking fame, seeking fortune. Other people preach him out of trying to save souls and trying to lift people up and give them hope. And Paul said, I don't care which way they preach it. As long as they're mentioning Jesus and mentioning the Bible, he's happy with that. So whatever way they're doing it, whatever their gain might be, Paul says your gain is when they talk about Jesus. Amen? Now, this week on television, on a show that you would never expect it, I heard two people. One was a professor and one was another, just a host on the show. And guess what they were talking about? The Bible. I couldn't believe it. And I went right back to that, Gene, right back to that scripture where Paul says, I don't care why they're talking about it, what they're talking about. If they're talking about Jesus, they're talking something powerful. And one man would never say Jesus. He didn't say it. I didn't hear him say it. But he kept saying, oh, the words in red. The words in red. I said, yes, say it. Say what those words in red are. But he didn't say it. And then they went to Matthew and said, we're talking about Matthew 25. Well, what's the first thing you do? And I didn't find what they were trying to say. And here's why. Because the Bible is not for private interpretation. Understand that? You can't take a scripture out and say this is what it means and why. It's not for private interpretation. Because the Bible explains itself over and over. If you believe one thing, you got to hang on, because there's other things you got to believe too. You got to understand that Jesus is talking about and how he's talking about it. So you can't take one line and just use it as a weapon against people. So I don't even know. I don't know what they were doing, but I was like, we just preached on this Sunday, God. You just gave this to me last week. I gave it to the people that whatever they're doing, and there it was. I was watching on the last place that I would thought that I'd hear anybody talking about this book. It was great. Like I said, I didn't know what they were trying to say, but I went back and read it in. You know, there's a good thing, right? I heard it on TV, and what's the first thing I do?
Look it up.
Went to read the Bible. So how about that for good, right? Even fact-checking. I had to go to the Bible. So God is up there laughing, saying, whatever you're talking about, you got to read my word now. But he didn't. The only thing he didn't say, and I wish he did, was the words in red. He kept saying, oh, the words in red. I said, yeah, say it. Say Jesus. Please say it. I did hear somebody else, and I don't want somebody say they were born. They had a calling in their life for what they wanted to achieve. And I said to my wife, I said, see, that's really interesting, because when somebody says there's a calling on your life, that means you understand God. Amen, sir? Do you understand? If you say there's a calling in your life, you say, well, where's that calling from? God. So God is calling me to do such and such. And I said, you better be careful, because, you know, people. And then about a couple of days later, he kind of said, well, I really wasn't called, and I just feel that that's what I mean. Say, oh, somebody must have got to him and say, careful, you're talking about God. Because when you're talking about a calling, when you're admitting there's a calling in your life, you understand what I'm saying? When you say there's a calling in your life, then you're saying that God is there, and God knew you before you were born, because there's a calling, and God knew you and all that. So you start to say, well, how do you feel about taking a baby before the baby's born, then, if there's a calling? How do you know that that baby didn't have a calling? How did you know that that baby that we took didn't have the cure for a disease that we're all fighting today? So I'm just saying, see, when you start with a little thing with the Bible, you gotta take it through. And the man pulled it back anyway that week. So anyway, I just thought, people are talking about this. They can't stop themselves. For for whatever reason they're talking about this book and talking about our God, amen, the more they're doing that, somebody else like me will open up the Bible to want to understand what they were talking about. And that, Paul says, is a good thing. Say that with me, is a good thing. So let's pray together today. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to talk about this Bible today. We're going to read some scriptures today. We're going to talk about what the apostles had to face. We face all these adversities in our lives. All of us say, well, it's hard here, and people come against us, and this and that person, and the people, and they don't want to come to... See, the apostles faced the same thing. And let me tell you who else faced it. Jesus. So when you're walking facing adversity, you're walking with the Lord. So I pray today that you enjoy this sermon, you enjoy the teaching, and you get something out of it when you want to go back and look, and you enjoy how Jesus faced those who faced him. And that's the answer. Knowing Scripture, knowing God, having faith in God, trusting God over yourself is the answer. So I pray that you receive this today with so much joy and just hunger to know more. I want to leave you on Sundays wanting to know more. Let's pray for those people also who aren't here today. We have a whole family of people not here today. There's a whole group of people, if they were here, this church would seem full. But the people are here today who came, and that's the most important thing. But pray for our brothers and sisters for whatever reason, and pray and thank God for the healings of our brothers and sisters who last week when I was up here were all in the hospital, who today are all home. Whew! Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this Bible. And thank you for those in attendance. Lord, let it be received. Receive it with joy and receive it wanting to know more about you. That's my prayer, Lord. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Thank you. Thank you.
Hear our prayer, O Lord.
There are four Gospels in the Bible. How many?
Four
of them. Why is there not more? I don't know. But why four? Anybody ever wonder why four? Well, let's examine this. How many groups of empire? There was Matthew, who wrote to the Jewish nation. Who did Matthew write to? He wrote to the Jewish nation. Now, Mark wrote to the Roman Empire. Who did he write to? The Romans. Paul wrote his gospel to the Greeks, the Greek Empire. And John wrote his gospel to us. John made the gospel to us. He made Jesus, the Son of God, he made that beloved touch to us. So the reason there's actually four gospels is because there were four groups of people living in those times that needed to hear the word of God. That's why there were four. There might have been more letters written, of course. Other people, after hearing the word of God and hearing the apostles preach, may have wrote more. Amen. But the Gospels are the most important four books of the Bible. Say that with me. They are the most important four books. You can read anywhere else in the Bible you want, but when you get to the Gospels, that's the heart of it all. Right there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the most important parts of the Bible because they're the Bible's story about who? Jesus. Hallelujah. Now the Gospels, the first three are called, it's a fun word, synoptical. Synoptical. It just means they all have a common view. The first three books of the Bible have a common view. They're talking about different things, and they're in the same story. They're given a different view, and I'm going to explain why they do that later. But that's what they call the first three books of the Bible. See, and the first three books are more about Jesus' public life, what he did in public. And the fourth one, John's, is more about Jesus' private life, Jim. So when you read John, you're reading right in there, which is like you're walking with Jesus. With the other three, you're reading about, you're with him, but you're visually, you're seeing what he's doing. With John, you're walking right alongside him, you see? And the first three are an evangelical message for unspiritual people. In other words, the message of the first three are written to people who don't know God. We're unspiritual. When you start to read it, Paul is writing, and these people are writing, and Mark is writing to the Romans, I said, Matthew to the Jews, and to the Greeks with Luke. And he's writing to unspiritual people, telling them about who? Jesus. I'll help you. Telling them about God, the coming of Jesus. And John is a spiritual message for Christians. So that's the difference in the four Gospels. When you got the four, when you start reading and you start to understand why they say what they say. But the most important four books of the Bible are the Gospel message. Like I said, why four? You had the Jewish nation, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, and all believers. That's easy to understand, amen? Now, Matthew to the Jewish nation. Why? He uses a word like Messiah. Understand that's a Jewish term. Matthew writes about the coming Messiah, the anointed one. And Matthew, when you read Matthew, you'll understand he quotes the Old Testament more than any of all the other three put together. And why does he do that? Why does Matthew quote the Old Testament? Because he's writing to the who? And they know what? They live by the Old Testament. So he's quoting that. So when he writes to them, and understand this, he's writing to all of us. But he has a specific reason for writing the way he's writing. He's writing to the Jews. So when he says the Messiah, and he uses words like that, and the kingdom of heaven, he says the kingdom of heaven. That's what's in the Bible. He reads, and when you open up Matthew, the first thing you read is what? His ancestors. You read the ancestors, Jesus, back where. And why does he do that? Because in Jewish tradition, your ancestors matter. Where you came from matter. So Matthew is telling the Jews, he's tying them all the way back to David and Abraham. He's showing the lineage from Jesus all the way back to David and Abraham to show the Jews, hey, he's part of us. He's a Jewish man. He's trying to make them understand what he's trying to say to people who understand his language. If you ever with somebody who likes to fish, you'll understand they talk fish things. And if you never fished before, you don't know what they're talking about. The size of the hook or the kind of fly. You talk to somebody who knows about knitting. And if you don't know, the other person's kind of, I don't know what you're talking about. But you see, but that's what, he's talking to all of us. But Matthew is saying, I love these people. These are my people. And I got to get them to understand why they have to believe this man, this Jesus. And I'm going to use words and phrases they understand. Kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you're going to read, and I'm going to read later how Matthew came against the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? Anybody? Those were Jesus. Those were Jewish religious leaders. Religious leaders. You had the high priest and the elders and the Pharisees. Those were the people who knew the Old Testament inside out. Yet when we read later, you'll see how Jesus had to go through them. How they came against him. So when you think things are coming against you, you're talking to your friends or anything and nothing's happening, understand you're walking with Jesus. Understand when you can't get people to listen, you're walking with Jesus. And even people who you thought you knew. How many know people who've gone to another church for 100 years and don't really know what the Bible says? Amen? Now, I'm sorry. You got to be honest. I know people like that who go into church for years and never opened up the book. So it's like I can't talk to them because they've been trained into something. And that's what Jesus is facing. And that's what we face every day. Hallelujah. Pharisees follow traditions. How many know that? They follow the Jewish traditions. We're going to read that later. And one thing I want to read first. They make the Sabbath. How many understand the Sabbath? Sunday's the Sabbath. Some people say Saturday. It doesn't matter. It's a day of what? Rest. It's not a day of bondage. It's not a day. God didn't give you a day of rest to put a burden on you that you can't do anything because it's a day of rest. God gave us the Sabbath to be blessed, to take a day off, to take a rest. He gave us that day to rest. Whatever is in your heart to do, whatever gives you peace, whatever gives you joy, that's what he gave us this day for. Amen? So understand that it wasn't a day of burden, as the tradition will tell us when we read it. It was a day of what? Rest. Hallelujah. How y'all doing? Good?
Yes.
Mark wrote to the Romans. Now, what were Romans all about? The Roman Empire, they were about what? Government. They were about power. They wanted to see power. They understood authority. They wanted to know about Jesus with power. If Jesus was the Messiah, he had to be what?
powerful. He's writing to the Romans now. And he said, and if you notice when you read Mark, and I hope you all go home and do, you'll notice that he almost doesn't, never mention the Old Testament. Why doesn't he do that, Bernie? Because the Romans have no idea what's in what? The Old Testament. Amen? So he doesn't even bother trying to tell them about that. He's talking about Jesus as a conqueror. Say that. Isn't that a great word? Say that. He's a conqueror. And the Romans say, oh, I get that. A conqueror. I know what that is. And he's mighty. You read about Mark and he uses that. Mighty and strong. And the Romans listen to him. And Mark is saying, Jesus is claiming his right to the kingdom. And the Romans hear that. They want power. Amen. Understand, they want power. And here's this man coming, and he's claiming the right to the kingdom. And they're saying, yeah, I like this guy. He's claiming what he believes in. He's a powerful man. Amen. Mark talks about his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. Remember when you read that Jesus is coming in? They're carrying him in and they're praising the name. They say, yeah, that's what happens to a ruler. That's right. They're carrying him in because he's a powerful man. They understood that. His cleansing of the temple. How many remember that when Jesus cleansed the temple? They saw that as powerful. They saw that as a man of authority. By defeating those leaders who dare question his authority. We're going to get to that. I love this. Mark tells the stories of how Jesus defeated even those Pharisees who came against him. He defeated them with the word. And the Romans saw that and they knew that was what? Power. They saw that as a leader. He's a conqueror. Say that with me again. A conqueror. Hallelujah. Finally, shows Jesus taking the kingdom, conquering death. Jesus is conquering death, and Mark is telling the Romans this. He's saying, hey, listen, you got to listen to this guy. He's a powerful man. Sending his followers to proclaim his name. That's another thing. Understand, remember, Jesus called us all to do what? To go preach the word, amen? He's called you, Dale. He's called all of us to go out and preach the name. So he's sending his people out to do his work. And the Romans saw that as exactly what they do. What does the general do? He sends his men out to do what? His bidding. He sends this guy to do this. And they see Jesus as doing exactly what they would see a master doing, a conqueror doing. How many remember that Herod actually wanted to set Jesus free? Anybody remember that? The Pharisees brought Jesus there and they wanted him dead. They wanted it. Oh, you need to crucify him. And Herod said, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to do it. You know what changed his mind? We're talking to Romans, and what did they understand again? Power. Amen. You know what changed his mind? When they said, we're going to go to Caesar. You don't do it, we're going to Caesar. Herod's thinking, are you kidding me? They're going to go to my boss and tell him that I can't do, that my boss is going to think I'm incapable of doing what he sent me here to do. Caesar's going to look at me like I'm not capable to do the job. He said, that's it, you're done, toast. You see, it was power that made Herod do what he didn't want to do, because they threatened to go to higher places. Amen? They threatened to go to somebody above Herod. And that's when he changed his mind. He didn't want Caesar to think he was incapable. Great Caesar's ghost. Anybody remember? Who said that?
Perry White.
Perry White. There you go. Dave, you don't remember that? Great. Anybody remember the episode? I watched every Superman episode. There's actually an episode of Superman where Great Caesar's ghost is there when he says it and Caesar appears. That's a great, anyway. So what makes Herod change his mind is the fact that the Jews went over, were going to go over his head. Hallelujah. Now Luke, say that with me. Luke, he's dealing with the Greeks. Anybody ever study about the Greeks? Here's what they did. Culture. The Greeks were full of culture, philosophy. They were philosophers. They were schooled. They were educated. They were had wisdom, and they had beauty, and they thought things out. They reasoned. Now, the Greek, you got to look it up because this is real. Luke was writing to a group of people he understood, and he understood their values and the way they saw values and how much they knew and how smart they were and the philosophies that they thought. And he writes, so Luke, the doctor, writes an absolutely orderly gospel. He keeps things to account. He lines it up and he talks about the glorious beauty and the perfection of Jesus. Listen to that. Luke is writing about the glorious beauty and the perfection of who? Jesus. So when the Greeks read that, yeah, Understand what else he had to face. It's very interesting when you read about it. What other thing you think he had to face with the Greeks? Anybody remember the mythology?
Yeah.
They believed that stuff. Zeus and Diana and Aphrodite. These were gods to the Greeks. You remember, you look it up. So Luke is writing this stuff and he's talking to these
very smart people,
educated people. And he's got to deal with these people who believe in these mythological gods. And he's starting to think, and what about those gods? What about those gods? What do you think? They were perfect. The god of the water, I forget what his name was.
Neptune,
thank you. See, Bernie's right on. I like Bernie, you're going to get a better seat next time, man. And they were powerful. You couldn't beat these gods. So Luke is saying, my god's bigger than your god. And he was telling them about it, talking about it. And he uses that expression, the glorious beauty and perfection of Jesus. He's telling the Greeks, they were perfect. This man is perfect. So Luke, when you read Luke, understand he's not using the same phrases. He's writing about the same things. How many know that you read the Gospels and you see, especially the first three, there's a lot of the same stories. A lot of things that, but the same story is a little different because one person perceived it a little different. One person thought this was important. The other person thought, yeah, that was good, but this is important because I know who I'm writing to. Again, if you're talking about fishing, I could write some things that people wouldn't understand. Other fishermen would say, I understand completely. But that wouldn't lift everybody up. So they were understanding. I need to write what's important to the people I'm writing to so they understand. Luke, the perfection. Oh, I know you're smart, and I know you're educated, and I know you're schooled. But this man, Jesus, there's no greater man. You need to look at him. And that's how he started to write to the Greeks. That's how he became pastor in Philippi for 6 years. He was the leader of the church in Philippi. That's how powerful a man he was and how many people he brought to Christ. You look around all the people that we brought to Christ. You think of the people that were here that aren't here today that we brought to Christ. I just pray that we had a beautiful couple. Remember, they moved to Texas. Boy, we love them. They had a daughter that went to Pittsburgh University. We love them. I know that they're still with God, but they came here for a season, and we fed them. And I pray when down in Texas, he's so successful, he can't hold himself back. We have a beautiful church here. We are so blessed. This is our time to do. Someday we're all going to drive by this church and understand that our time has passed. And I don't want it to pass without us giving everything we have, because we are blessed here. This is a gift from God. I love it. Hallelujah. And now we got the fourth one. Who's the fourth one?
John.
And what's he called? The most beautiful expression. The most beautiful expression. The disciple whom Jesus loved. What's that, Bernie? Yes. The beloved disciple. Imagine God saying that to you, Joseph. Joseph, my disciple whom I love. They didn't even mention John. When you read Paul, when you read the other Gospels, they always say, oh yeah, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. Like they were jealous. You all understand, we've gone through this before, what that kind of love means. John had one desire, to be with him, to love on him, to touch him, to be next to him, to listen to him, to adore him. That's his whole desire. When you read John, you read about the beauty of Jesus, the personal touch, the inside of Jesus, his heart. And John just can't stop telling us about the perfection of Jesus, his love, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the personal touch. Anybody that has any children and grandchildren, you know that there are some of them, they're different. They're just different. They love you different. Some of you have friends that are just different. They love you different. They stand by you different. There's a calling. People come to see you and they adore you. And it's different than just friends and neighbors. So John was this guy that the other disciples didn't even call him by his name. They just said, oh yeah, that's the disciple who Jesus loved. Well, he loved everybody. Why would they say that? Except that John chose to be near him. And when he wrote that for us, He wrote that for all believers so that we could see Jesus in such a personal way. Matthew 12. Okay, now we got all that stuff. You all heard all that. So I'm going to read just a little bit because this is really good. I enjoy it. This might make you smile, might make you laugh, whatever. But understand, we all face the same things. Can I have an amen?
Yeah.
You're all walking with God. At the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, on the what? And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Tradition, not lawful. Don't eat on Sunday. Don't eat from there. But he said to them, Jesus, now here's your God. You want to know how God puts it back here? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? You have to go back to the Old Testament, to Samuel, to understand what he's saying. He's repeating an Old Testament story. It's really beautiful. And this is how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. Which not what? For him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless? Yes, I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And he's saying there, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? You know what he's saying? Well, on the Sabbath the priests are working. Why are they working? It's the Sabbath. What? They're profaning it. And they're following traditions. They were more worried about the tradition of the Sabbath. They were making the Sabbath, again, a burden on people, not a blessing. Amen? And look how you're Jesus. Look at how he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You need to understand that. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You should give him praise for that. That's such an awful thing. Awesome thing. That was Matthew 12. In Matthew 21, 23. Listen. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, this is great, this is your God. Hey, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. They're being exposed. They're afraid of being what? Exposed. So they answered Jesus and said that this is great. Guess what they said?
I don't know.
And he said to them, no, actually they said, we do not know. And he said to them, I love this. This is your, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. How about that? Isn't that a good comeback? That's your God. Hallelujah. And I'm going to go to Matthew 22:23. Hallelujah. The same day, the Sadducees, those are Jewish people who did not believe in the resurrection, who say there is no resurrection, came to him asking him, saying, Teacher, Moses. Now who are they talking about? Moses. They're going back to Moses now. Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all the women died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, this is beautiful. You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Not knowing what? The power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, Now remember, they were talking about who? Moses. They went back to the Old Testament. So Jesus is doing the same thing to them. Now listen, have you not read where it was spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Hallelujah. I got one more. Can I do one more? Please. Hallelujah. One more. Matthew 7. This is great. This is great. This is the best one. Well, they're all good. I shouldn't have said that. They're all good. Matthew 7. Mark 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is with unwashed hands. They're eating bread with what? Unwashed hands. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Holding the what? Traditions. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according, are you ready, to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. Listen to this. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Of who? For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect, though your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Hallelujah. Many such things you do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. When people come against you, you're walking with Jesus. When people walk away from you, you're walking with Jesus. You keep working. You keep looking. You stay hungry. You stay in the Word. You don't let the Word leave you. You don't let anything move you. You have the Word of God. You have the promises of God. You have the walking with the Lord. We are so blessed here. We have so many reasons to want to know more about God. So many reasons to understand God that gives us power and strength when facing people who come against you. And it will be some people you never expected. Well, he probably knew, but the people that came against him were the ones that knew the Old Testament better than anybody, yet they kept coming after him by what? Traditions. They kept testing him. They kept asking him question after question when they themselves should have known the answer, but they missed it. Jesus was right there in front of them, and they did not see the Son of God. That is blind, folks. So I want you to know that God is in this house. He loves this house. He loves you. We need to stand in love because God is here, and he's not missing what we're saying, what we're reading, and what we're doing. Give him praise, church. Normally we don't ask you to stand for the anthem, but I'm going to ask you to stand because we're singing Amazing Grace this morning.
Now
So much. Someday you're going to know just how much. Someday you'll see it and say, boy, I'm glad I did what I did. But you're going to say, boy, I'm even more excited to know now. God loves you right today. We continue with Jesus this morning. We do what he called us to do in remembrance of him, what he did on that cross for us. Once for all, for the remission of our sins, for the iniquities that we did, the things we've said, the things we do every day. He stands in the gap. He prays for us. He believes us and protects us. And we do this in remembrance of him. Thank you, Lord. Thank God he didn't stop. Thank God Matthew didn't stop, and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter and James, Timothy. They never stopped. They never wavered. They kept pressing on to the prize for everybody they knew, for their family, for their friends, for their towns, for the places they visited. They never stopped. Anything that came against them, they just walked through it, thanking God and moving forward. Thank you, Lord. When somebody rejects your invitation, understand they did it to Jesus too. Understand where you're walking. Understand who your partner is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This we do in remembrance of his name. There's nothing from the bread, there's nothing from the wine. It's the remembrance of what we're doing in Jesus' name. I believe you can have an awakening today. A miracle happened to you today as you rejoice and take. from this, what we're doing. I believe miracles happen every minute of every day. I believe they can happen for you today, whatever your heart's looking for. Anything in your life, the healings, your family, your friends, I believe it. I believe that there's strength in Jesus. And I believe doing this brings healing. In Jesus' name. In doing this, you're cleansed from all your sins. Imagine how you stand in heaven this morning. The pureness of what you are and who you are in His eyes this morning. What place you have been placed in heaven this morning. Hallelujah. He shed His blood for the remission of your sins and my sins. Our sins. Receive it this morning with joy. Thank you, Lord. Are written for you to understand completely who Jesus was and who Jesus is today. Hallelujah. They tested Him and questioned Him until they could test Him no more, until they had nothing left to ask. That's your God. It's the power of our Lord who loves you so much. For the remission of your sins, in Jesus' name. I pray your prayers get answered today. Give Him praise, church.